Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Venerable Tom Dorian sitting right across from me.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
How are you?
I'm well, sir. And you?
I'm doing great. Thank you,
you
for asking.
You look great.
You know what? I appreciate that.
You look
that.
Successful.
I got a lot of sleep last night. That was nice.
It's good.
And, of course, we got Ziggy Rodriguez here.
That's me.
Ziggy Stardust.
Whoop.
We have the idea. Whoop. Whatever. And that's awesome. And so, interestingly, we are going to talk about prayer today. And everyone goes like, I think I'm going to tune out.
Click.
Click. We just lost 17 listeners. That's about half of our audience just tuned out because we said we're going to talk about prayer. But this is going to be a kind of a different one because you know how often, well, okay, I'm going to speak for myself. Sometimes there were times in my life when the first reading at Mass I really didn't pay attention to. It's Old Testament. And I'm not thinking from a Protestant perspective like, didn't Jesus eliminate the Old Testament when he showed up? You know, he said, like, no, get rid of the old books. There are some folks that think that, you know. But no, that's not the case. But it's just sometimes you just don't know what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was a time when I realized.
Do you mean like you're trying to relate it to the gospel that's coming up? Is that what you mean by that?
No, I do. I know that now.
Okay.
Right? But before, I didn't know that.
Okay.
And so I'm like, why is this random reading about
some
kind of weird.
I got it.
It's a bunch of people, you know, battling it out in the desert. I mean,
right.
Who cares? I mean, you know. Okay, tragedy. Yes, I know. But it's like, at the end of the day,
if you don't know the characters, you're like, this just seems like a weird side quest with side characters.
Right. Exactly right.
Why this is meaningful. Yeah.
Well, they, you know, in today's language, they're trying to get gold stars.
Yeah.
You know, they're bling, bling, bling. You know, it's one of those kind of like little action games or whatever all the kids are doing now. And but then the reading today. So this weekend's readings, as we do this show, these are like that, where a lot of people don't necessarily always see the connection. But once I've learned that there's an Old Testament connection to the gospel reading, then I'm always paying attention. Like, what's the connection?
Mm-hmm.
And so how often, you know, the New Testament is foreshadowed by the Old Testament. Where God in His revelation to us through the prophets and from time immemorial has been teaching us and telling us this is what's coming, and it's all pointing to Jesus. But what's so beautiful about this is we're going to read a little bit from the Old Testament, from the Book of Exodus, which is the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Year C. And the 17th chapter of Exodus, and as you listen to it, think about like how you're normally tuning stuff like this out, okay? In those days, Amalek came and waged war against Israel. Moses therefore said to Joshua, pick out certain men, and tomorrow go out and engage Amalek in battle. I'll be standing on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him. He engaged Amalek in battle after Moses had climbed to the top of the hill with Aaron and Hur. As long as Moses kept his hands raised up, Israel had the better of the fight. But when he let his hands rest, Amalek had the better of the fight. Moses' hands, however, grew tired, so they put a rock in place for him to sit on. Meanwhile, Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And Joshua mowed down Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. It's like, wow.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But you're like, most people tune it out and making sure the kids aren't making noise. They're going like, I can't wait till we get to Perkins or whatever. You know, we're going to have breakfast later. I'm speaking ill, and I shouldn't judge people like that. But I know sometimes I've felt like that wasn't relevant to me, right? Mm-hmm. And then let's fast forward to the gospel, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told his disciples a parable about the necessity for them to pray always without becoming weary. He said, there was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor respected any human being. And a widow in that town used to come to him and say, "Render a just decision for me against my adversary." For a long time, the judge was unwilling, but eventually he thought, "While it is true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being, because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just decision for her, lest she finally come and strike me." The Lord said, "Pay attention to what the dishonest judge says. Will not God then secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him day and night? Will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" You know, so I guarantee, I shouldn't say guarantee, I think that most of the preaching, you know, the 29th Sunday of Ordinary Time is going to kind of fall into, like, you got to stay steady in prayer. You got to keep praying. God's going to hear you. We give up too easily. We may get disillusioned, but we got to keep praying. Pray without ceasing. You know, as St. Paul's version, but to pray without growing weary is what Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke. But I want to go back to Amalek. First of all, who the heck is Amalek, right? We don't know who Amalek is. When you're sitting there listening, until you find out that Amalek's one of the great rivals of Israel, okay?
Didn't like the Israelites.
Oh, yeah, hated the Israelites. Mm-hmm. Always just kind of getting into scraps with them and trying to take them down. And this has been the history of the Israelites, right? You know, there's always...
they got a lot of haters.
Yes, a lot of haters. And to this day, Amalek has reared his ugly head a couple of times, I think, in recent times. But I want to go back to this reading because there's some really powerful imagery here. And there's some things that I didn't put together until I started pondering and sort of praying over this reading. But one of them is this. Well, I'll just say it this way. How many times have you wondered why a priest holds his hands up in the Orans position, like where he's praying over people? And he's got his hands up, right, and out facing the people. And like, and you think, like, when did that come into play? When did people start doing that? And then also noticing how the priest will hold his hands over, right, at the epiclesis, you know, over the gifts on the altar, calling down the Holy Spirit. So his hands are his palms of his hands are facing or hovering over the gifts, the bread and the wine. And then also why the priest's hands are, you know, basically bathed in chrism in at their ordination. Their hands are consecrated. And when you stop and think about that, that's some really powerful stuff. And in my view, now there may be some other aspects to it, but all of that comes from this reading, in my view, the way I look at it. Because what was going on here, Moses is a high priest. He's a high priest of God Almighty. Okay, so he's one of the first priests of the church, as it were. And so Moses then goes up on the hill while Amalek is waging war, and he sends Joshua, you know, to go down and do battle with Amalek. You know, he says, meanwhile, he's like Marlon Perkins from what is the Mutual of Omaha's Wildlife Kingdom or whatever. I'm going to fly in the helicopter while Jim wrestles the alligator, you know. So Moses goes up on top of the hill, and then it says whenever his hands were raised up, the Israelites, Joshua had the better of the battle. And whenever his hands fell because he was tired, remember, he's like, what is he, like 120 years old at this point? He can barely keep his hands up, right? And so whenever his hands would fall, then like then Amalek, the Amalekites, would have the better of the battle. And you stop and think about that. Wait. So it was all based on Moses' hands? Mm-hmm. So stop and think about that for a second. That means Moses' hands mean something. Mm-hmm. Like his actual hands. So much so that... that he had Aaron and Hur with him, right? They put him on a stone, and they sat him there, and then Aaron and Hur held up his hands so that the Israelites would win the battle. And it's like, it was all about the hands.
Well, they're like sacramentals, right? They're like an efficacious sign through which grace is... They symbolize something, but there's grace that comes about in accordance with what's being symbolized as well.
And who's it coming from? So it's Moses, right? It's Moses doing this. If Deacon Jeff had climbed up that mountain and I said, I got this, Moses, you know, you go have a nap, I'm going to take over, and I raise my hands, nothing would have happened, right? It's just the same thing if a deacon holds his hands over the gifts. I can sweat bullets. I can just really grunt and try to call the Holy Spirit down, to have an epiclical moment. I just made that up. I don't know what epiclical is. That's a word. But it's like to have one of these moments, right? It's like I'm gonna make this thing happen. I'm really concentrating. I'm furrowing my brow. Nothing would happen because my hands are not consecrated. I'm not a priest. I don't have the consecrated, the chrism all over my hands. That's a beautiful, by the way, a little aside. If you ever notice at an ordination of a priest, little young priest, just learned how to shave, and now he's got his hands are getting consecrated, you know, and when he does that, they wrap his hands with this cloth to clean his hands for the rest of the mass, the ordination. And then he gives that to his mother. It's a traditional gift to the mother. Hmm. That she's got this little cloth now that's covered in her son's hands oil, right? And there's a tradition that sends her to heaven. Now, that may not be true. It's a small T tradition. That this is like her entrance. It's kind of like this badge of honor that allows her. Now, I think that she would go to heaven on her own merits, certainly. But there's just some beautiful tradition that's tied to that. And so if I tried to do that, if I was up on the hill, that's not going to happen, you know. And now it's all kind of cool. We're talking about these sacred and consecrated hands. But really the readings in the 29th Sunday of Ordinary Time are not specifically just about the priest and the priesthood. That's like a side story, but it's like that's the backstory. That's the rest of the story, you know. And so... What does the rest of this mean, and why? What do we need to pay attention for? Because that's where Jesus is actually kind of like referring to that when he's talking in the Gospel of Luke, when he says this parable about just this obnoxious lady, you know, who just wants that judgment, and she just keeps, you know, pestering the judge.
She reminds me of Saint Monica.
That's right. She has that same quality. Mm-hmm. And basically, Jesus says that we're to pray without becoming weary, right? And so stop and think about that for a second, okay? So it's not just the priest that's doing all this work. We also are called to pray without growing weary because things depend on it. Lives depend on it. You know, our prayers are efficacious and they're meaningful. And so we need to keep our hands raised in prayer, even if it's just symbolically. And we often grow weary because we don't either get our answer soon enough, or it just seems like we're getting pummeled with whatever the problem or whatever the issue that we're praying about is. And the reality is, Jesus says, don't grow weary. So how do you not grow weary? How do you keep your hands elevated in prayer? How is it you keep your heart elevated in prayer? And so that's where I would look at this and go like, okay, I'm going to look at that old Testament reading from Exodus, and I'm going to surround myself with Aarons and hers. I'm going to surround myself with people. Like, this is why you pray in groups, or you have friends pray for you and with you, because they're basically helping you hold your hands up, hold your heart up in prayer. And what a powerful image that is. And that's all because of these consecrated hands of Moses that are essentially, being raised, and the battle is being won. And if we want the battle to be won in our lives, we've got to keep our hands up. We've got to keep faith in God, because God's doing all the work.
Well, I think another thing to think about here is, so Moses, you know, he obviously has a very special role in salvation history. He has special authority that's associated with him. But I think what a lot of people of us fail to recognize is that each of us have a unique and unrepeatable role in salvation history. And each of us have authority that comes with the place that we have, come to adopt in life, right? So, like, a lot of times we don't talk these days about authority, right? Or when we do talk about authority, we talk about it as being something bad, or we got to really resist authority. I don't want to hear people tell me what to do, et cetera, because we're thinking of authority in terms of, like, power, right? And Jesus, he made this very clear. He says, you're not supposed to lord the authority that you have over others like the Gentiles do. What does this mean? It means that there's supposed to be a dutiful stewardship, a servant heart, for those who have authority. So all of us have authority with what's been entrusted to our care. Parents, you have a very special authority, spiritual authority over your children, right? But we all have there's been something that's been entrusted to our stewardship. At the very least, time. If you're alive, there's time, right? And there's, and to the degree that you have health and you have the capacity to use that time, that is attached to the stewardship as well, in addition to the money that has been entrusted to you, the goods that have been entrusted to your care, but then also the duty of care that you have to others. So if we embrace that for a moment, then we look at this example of the judge, right? I mean, the judge was like comically bad, right? Like he had a duty there. If you look at like the standard of the Old Testament judges, right? The Old Testament judges were supposed to, judge cases on behalf of God, right? And there's the famous, you know, quote that appears in Judges a couple of times that there was no one who was, everyone just kind of did what they thought was right in their own eyes, and that's because the judges were failing, right, to stand up for what God believes. But you have this woman who says that she is demanding what justice should be requires for her, and he's not disputing at any point that justice requires that he has a duty to give this to her, and yet he's just like, I don't have respect for God. I don't have respect for man. He eventually does give in, right? And God uses this as an example. But I think hidden in that, I think like connecting all this with what you've been saying, Deacon Jeff, is I think that we all need to be in touch with the degree of authority that God has entrusted to our care, and that we need to support others to be good stewards of what's been entrusted to their care. And we need to rely, like you were saying with Aaron and her, the Aaron and hers in our lives, to help us do that. And I can't help but see that as being a tie between prayer and faith, but also faithfulness to our duties, because that's what he says at the end. He's like, am I going to find any faith?
But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
Right.
Those are some haunting words,
and
right?
Because I don't think it's just like, is he going to find people who are praying and asking for stuff? I think it's also, is he going to find faithfulness?
Yeah.
And what does that attach to? Our duties. And what does that attach to? Our stewardship responsibility and what's been entrusted to our care. Have we stopped to actually take a moment to receive the fact that we are each stewards and we have duties that are attached to them, and what are we going to do about that? At the end of the day, we only have a little bit that's in our control, and that's the stuff that's been entrusted to our stewardship.
You know, you mentioned authority when you were talking at the beginning of that, when you just talked there. And there's something powerful about the authority thing, and a lot of people might think, well, like, what authority do I have? These are one of those times where you need to be reminded. You've heard the expression that Jesus, you know, is priest, prophet, and king, but you need to be reminded that you are baptized into his priesthood and being a prophet and his kingship. You are baptized a priest, prophet, and king. That's part of your baptism. And so there is an authority. There is a priesthood in your life. We call it the common priesthood. But the reality is it still is a priesthood. And it's based on Jesus being the high priest, right? Ultimately, that Moses would have pointed to. And at the end of the day, you have a priestly authority, right, as part of your baptism. And so that means that you have the authority to do amazing things, not just with your hands, but with your heart and in prayer, that God will listen to you. And I love that you were mentioning, Sam, as you were talking about how the judge responds to all this stuff, and how you point out that, like, this is a dishonest judge, and he doesn't have regard for God, and he doesn't really care what anybody thinks about him, because he's got all his power, he's got everything, you know, he has everything he needs, he sits probably in a house on a hill somewhere. And the thing is, at the end of the day, all Jesus is saying is, look, if that guy is going to do what she wants done because she's a pest, how much more will God, who loves you and cares about you, how much more is he going to give you what you need? He's not going to be slow to judgment. He's going to be there, and he's going to give you justice, right? Justice will be done because he is good. And we just need to have, that's the faith we need to have. That's the faith we're talking about. And so we need to pester God.
And we need to trust that, you know, he has the big picture in a way that we don't. Like, God has the big picture in the way that we don't. So we may be saying, God's not working quickly enough. You know, how does God work? Watch a flower grow. It looks like nothing's happening. But at, like, the quantum level, all sorts of things are happening, right, in order to bring about that growth of that flower. And if you just go to that flower bud and you say, I want to hurry this along, I'm going to rip open that flower bud, all you're going to do is just kill the chance for that flower to actually flourish, right? And so letting go of what part of our responsibility for faith and faithfulness is to trust that God has a bigger picture than us, and we're just supposed to do our best with what's been entrusted to our care. There's very little that's actually in our control, and what is in our control, we're supposed to give over to him the very best that we can. We do that, we're doing our part.
Yeah, and again, I 100% agree. And at the end of the day, though, like I'll look at you guys, and I'll see. I think Tom's Aaron, and I think you're her. I don't know. Maybe it's the other way around. I don't know. Tom's got prettier hair.
We're
so
holding
maybe
your hands up.
Are you? You are.
Mm-hmm. We're all holding hands here at the Catholic Cafe.
That's right exactly now. Right. This is the hand holding episode. But the thing is, that's the thing, and that's the thing I love about the pray without growing weary. That part, if we just had that New Testament gospel reading from the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus, these are important words, and they're beautiful words, and there's nothing wrong with them. But when you look at it in the context of the Old Testament and this idea of growing weary, and then you see Aaron and Hur come in to assist Moses, because basically it looks like Moses can't do this on his own, mm-hmm. because he is 120 years old at this point. And it's like he can't do this. He's not physically capable. And yet, the power and the authority has been given him by God as high priest to be able to offer the sacrifice, to be able to do what he's responsible for doing. And yet, he also gave him an Aaron and an Hur. And that's where we need to look. You know, we need to look around us and see who is our Aaron and our Hur. And if we don't have one, we need to get one.
It's the body of Christ.
Amen. It's the body of Christ, and that's what it means. That's what it means to be in a body. Mm-hmm. Right, because we're communal beings, and we're supposed to be in community, and you know, this is such an important thing to me that at one time I had a painting done, and I have a painting hanging up in my living room that is this painting of Moses. I love it because it's like it's Moses sitting on this rock holding up this staff, and then it's got Aaron and Hur on either side of him holding his arms up. And then you got all these little, it looks like little insects, you know, on the plain out in front of them. They're up on a mountain and it's looking down. And you can barely even see these little specks. You have to get up close to the painting to see these like little dots that are there. The painter couldn't even make, you can't see that those are people.
Soldiers.
No, they just look like little, why is he praying to the grass? Mm-hmm. You know, and it's like it looks like, you know, little dots of grass out in the desert or what kind of weird growth. And at the end of the day, you go like, oh, those are people. Oh, this is, he's like removed from this, but he's having this powerful impact on, because could you imagine being down in the battle, mm-hmm. right? It's just all kinds of, you're just like, you're really like, you're nose to nose with an enemy and you're fighting to the, just to the death, mm-hmm. right? And it's like, you're not seeing the big picture, but above you, something amazing is happening, something powerful, something supernatural is happening. Because we get caught up in the battle sometimes, and we forget, right, that there is something sacramental going on, that there's something, I'll just go ahead and say otherworldly, but supernatural, mm-hmm. that is there's a power, and that God's overseeing all this. And has given us great gifts in our priests, and we need to look at that and realize that the priesthood is something we need to pray for, that we don't have a church if we don't have a priest. And then we don't have priests unless we have the Aarons and Hurs that are there to support the priests, to help the priests, to help them keep their hands up in this world that just wearies people and just tears people down left and right. You see people falling constantly around us, and we're thinking, Lord, how are we going to survive? Mm-hmm. How is it that we're going to survive? And at the end of the day, it's only by his grace. Mm-hmm. It's only by his power, by his authority. And it's not the priest that does this. It's like the priest consecrates the gifts. The priest forgives sins. Like, well, yeah, in a sense he does. But he's really the instrument through which the grace passes. He's the conduit. And he's required. And his physical presence is required. It's why you can't do confession over a phone, right? You can't. You can't Zoom a confession. You have to be there in the physical presence of the priest, right? And he can't consecrate from, like somewhere else. When the gifts are sitting on this altar, he has to be in front of that altar, in front of those gifts, and call the Holy Spirit down upon that, right? That offering. And so this is why we have to start realizing that as incarnational beings, as body and soul, spirit and flesh, it is that God is using our bodies in a powerful way, and that we don't want to separate and think this is all like all up in it's all in our head, or it's all some kind of invisible strength or something that's going on. There is physicality involved in all of this, and so the consecrated hands of the priests are very, very, very powerful and very beneficial to us. So this was kind of a long, kind of a wandering, meandering thing in my mind, but I hope that you see in all of this, the power of prayer, the power of not growing weary, the necessity to have an Aaron and a Hur with you, and certainly the power of the priesthood and the fact that we Catholics have something in a good way to be proud of, right? Mm-hmm. Not that ugly sin of pride, but to say like, hey, I am so glad I'm Catholic because I've got this supernatural strength and power on my side. And so as you sit at Mass and your mind is wandering to where you're going to have breakfast, bring it back home and just watch the priest. Look at what the priest's doing, and then feel the amazing strength and the power of God's grace being poured into gifts that are going to be poured into you, and all those graces be poured out to you. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.